Ephesians chapter 4, and we read at verse 31, the holy word of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. May God bless his word to us this morning. Well, friends, according to tradition, when Oliver Cromwell sat for his official portrait as the Lord Protector of England in the 1600s, he said to the artist, Sir Peter Lely, "Paint me as I am, warts and all." Maybe you've heard that saying, warts and all. Well, this is the historical background, many say, to that saying. One historian noted that Lely's painting style was, as was usual at that time, intended to flatter the subject. Royalty, in particular, expected portraits to show them in the best possible light, if not in an outright fanciful light. Lely's painting of Charles II, for instance, shows what was expected of a painting of a head of state in the 17th century. It emphasized, in particular, his shapely royal calves, a prized fashion feature at that time. You're all going to scour the web when you get home to see this portrait of Charles II. But when Cromwell sat for his painting, supposedly he said to the artist, Sir Peter Lely, "Mr. Lely, I desire you would use all your skill to paint my picture truly like me and not flatter me at all. But remark all these roughnesses, pimples, warts, and everything as you see me. Otherwise, I will never pay a farthing for it." Well, friends, as we think of that desire of Oliver Cromwell, in these verses in Ephesians chapter 4, we have a description of the fallen human nature, the old man, as it's called, and it's much worse than a few warts. As Paul paints the picture of the old man, the old self, he is describing the ugliness of sin in all of its spirit grieving, church harming, nature corrupting, devil pleasing rottenness. And we have seen, as we've gone through from verse 25 on in particular, we've seen example after example then of what to put off and what to put on in the Christian life as new people in union with Christ and in union with his death and his resurrection. And as we come to verses 31 and 32, they're no different. Put off, put on, and the reason why. But here in these two verses, we have in particular six uglinesses, I'll call them. I don't even know if that's a word, but it's a word for this morning. Six uglinesses. And then three moral lovelinesses. And added to them is one of the greatest motivations we have in the Christian life. So let's prayerfully come again to this pattern that we've seen, put off, put on, and why. Let's prayerfully come to these words in view of God's mercies to us Again, not to win or to earn our salvation, but as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Well, let's look in verse 31. Have your Bibles open and you can just follow along. Six moral uglinesses. Bitterness. Paul begins. Get rid of all bitterness. Literally, the word means sharp, like sharp as an arrow. We usually use the word bitter in terms of taste. I tried to look up some foods that people would say were bitter. What do you put in your mouth and you make a grimace and you say, oh, that's bitter. Several were mentioned. The one that hit home to me was an orange peel. Put an orange peel in your mouth and you'll have a little sense of what bitter means. The word came to mean offensive to the taste and even poisonous. Look at Numbers 5 sometimes in the Old Testament in the case of the bitter water that was given and the effect that it had on a person's body. But this is not just an orange peel in your mouth. This is bitterness in your soul. Listen to some of the definitions that are given in dictionaries. A hard-heartedness that harbors resentments about the past. Or fretting spitefulness. Even the pagan philosopher Aristotle thought about bitterness. He called it an embittered, resentful spirit that refuses to be reconciled. A bitterness in your heart. A sourness. Has bitterness ever been something that you've seen in the portrait of your own character? As I was looking at this word used in the New Testament, it struck me that one specific case is Colossians 3:19. The NIV says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The King James reflects our word here in the English translation, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What a word to hear in that relationship, bitter. We can be bitter with the people that are closest to us, that we love and that we know love us, and yet bitterness can creep in. Something's happened, something's been done, something has been said, and it hasn't been dealt with, and in the heart is bitterness. And bitterness is an ugliness that's not skin deep, the Bible says. Hebrews 12:15 warns us against a root of bitterness, or a bitter root. It can be something in the deepest part of who we are. And out of the heart then come bitter things. Romans 3:14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. So that when they're spoken, the person hearing, it's like an orange peel in the ear, to mix the metaphor. Put off all bitterness. Paul then goes on to the second ugliness, rage. Could be translated wrath. The word means to burn. And so it is most often thought to refer to an explosion of rage. An explosion of rage. When someone, we say, blows up. We usually say blows up with regard to explosives. They blow up and think of the damage that they cause. Well, this is a blowing up of a person toward another person or situation. So damaging. Paul goes on, the third ugliness, anger, We need to remember what we said about righteous anger and sinful anger in the previous verse. This is obviously then in the context sinful anger. And most commentators would say rather than the blowing up of explosive rage, this probably refers to the, as one writer said, the settled feeling of gnawing hostility. You just have a settled anger in your heart. Many people see a progression here of these sorts of things, bitterness, rage, wrath. If this is true, what happens? The next ugliness, brawling. Are you a brawler? The King James here has clamor. The word means simply a crying out. It depends on the context, what is the nature of that cry. Sometimes it's positive, but here it flows out of a bitter, angry heart. It's a shouting or a yelling. Now, boys and girls, let me tell you at this point, sometimes it's okay to yell. I don't want you to think, well, Pastor Kingswood said we're not allowed to yell. There are some times where you should yell. If you're in trouble or if you need help, it's all right to yell, or if someone else does. It's also okay to yell, I suppose, if you're at a hockey game or a soccer game and you're a fan. That's an okay time to yell. But it's one thing to yell for something like help or yell with others, like at a hockey game. But this is not yelling for or yelling with. This is yelling at. This is yelling at someone. Isn't it terrible to hear human beings shouting at each other? I remember once when one of our children were little and they heard something that was being played on the radio or something. Why is that person yelling? Just struck their little ears. That's not right. Paul says, put off all brawling, all clamor, this sinful, bitter, angry yelling. But the damage doesn't always have to be loud. And something loud, Paul says next, slander. He mentions slander. Literally, the word is blasphemy. Usually we think of blasphemy against God, but it can be against other people as well. One definition says this is angry speech intended to wound or harm others. Paul said to Timothy, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, and here's our word, malicious talk. King James has railing. You're railing at someone. Six uglinesses. Five. We haven't come to the last one. Verse 31 begins with all. Put off all bitterness, etc. Have no allowance for any of it in any form. But the verse 31 ends with an all as well. Put off all malice. There's the sixth. Uglinesses. And perhaps malice is the summary word here. It's the general word for evil. Evil things. Can refer to wickedness or depravity of all kinds. But often a particular ill will or desire to injure. Get rid of all bitterness. Rage, anger, brawling, slander, and all malice. This is the portrait of the old man. This is the picture of the old man. And we know that, don't we, how the old man lives and thinks. We know it from Scripture here authoritatively, but we know, sadly, too much of it experientially. as the recipients of these things, or even more convicting, as the perpetrator of these things. The old man can be filled with such malice, can be so easily offended, can have such a long memory, can nurse wounds. The old man just keeps licking his wounds, not so that they will heal, but so that they stay open and festering. And often these internalized wounds that are stewing in bitterness and anger often result then in these volcanic eruptions of bitterness and brawling and bad language. Paul said to Titus in Titus 3:3, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." And we see it all around us in our world, in our culture. If you get out much at all, you've seen it. You've heard it. People at work, people at school, people on the sports field or the hockey rink. Homes, it's seen at home. Some homes have the aroma of bitterness and malice. I was interested to read Calvin's sermon on these verses when he spoke to his own congregation in the late 1550s. Things don't change. Listen to what he said. "When we are bitter, we are easily provoked. When pride reigns in our hearts, we think we are the only ones that matter and that other people are nothing compared to us. When we are puffed up with presumption, it is impossible for us not to be bitter. We are immediately short of patience with even the moving of a straw if it is against our wishes. We take everything in a bad sense and seek occasions to get angry. Even if a matter has nothing to do with them, they seem to be like spies to find out if there is anything to get angry about. If someone only speaks a word that angers them, they won't be quieted, but go on finding fault with everything. And whatever else happens, they must be meddling in matters that have nothing to do with them. There will always be something. And if someone asks them the reason, there is none other to be found but their own inward venom." What a description. That wasn't just true of a congregation in the Middle Ages. This root of malice is a root found in every heart born in sin. The root of malice and bitterness is in the heart of these babies that were baptized this morning. What a picture of the old man it is. Six uglinesses, warts and all. We may want to be painted in a much better light, but here it is, warts and all. Friends, as you hear these words this morning, what does your portrait look like this morning? How would God paint your character the way he sees it this morning? Are you bitter against someone? Something? Are you given to outbursts? Do you tear other people down with what you say? Are you mean? Well, maybe not all the time, you say, but Paul says, all. Get rid of all bitterness, all malice. You're maybe not this way at all the time. You're wise enough in a bad way to choose your moments. Some people can be velvet in public and volcanic at home. What does Paul say to the child of God, the new man or woman, boy or girl in Christ? He says literally, away with these things. Away with these things. It's the word used in Acts 22:22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this, that he was going to the Gentiles. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. And it's that word, rid, that is our word here. The way that they wanted to rid the earth of the Apostle Paul should be our attitude toward these uglinesses. Rid your life of them. Cast them away from you. Pray to that end. Determine toward that end to get rid of these things. Guard your heart. Have a good look at your heart and see what's really in there. But the negative alone is insufficient. Nature hates a vacuum. So does the Christian life. So does the human heart. These six uglinesses need to be forced out. That's how they are especially gotten rid of. I think they are forced out. Here in verse 32, by three lovelinesses. Now, I don't think there's great significance in the numbers, 6 and 3, but it did strike me. These things are so lovely that you only need 3 of them to get rid of double the number of uglinesses. That's how beautiful they are, aren't they? Only new creation in Christ can ultimately deal with the ugliness of the old man. He is so rotten and bitter and angry and slanderous and malicious that there's only one thing to be done with him. He needs to be killed. He needs to be put to death. I remember a special forces soldier once in his experiences with ISIS and seeing what ISIS has done. Now, I'm not necessarily completely endorsing what he said, but this was what he said. Some people are so evil, they just need to leave the earth. There are some things in life that are so ugly, they just need to be killed. Sin is ugly. And the only way to really deal with sin in the old man is to put him to death. That's union with Christ, you see, crucified with Christ, raised with him in his resurrection, united to Christ, so that the old man is put to death and we're made alive to God, alive with Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 4, verse 5. We need Christ to deal not just with our sins, but with our sinfulness. And he does. That's the gospel. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. What a blessing to know the forgiveness of God in Christ, the righteousness of Christ covering our lives, and the work of the Holy Spirit to change us in our sanctification. But what does the new gospel portrait of the new self in Christ look like? Bitterness is expelled by kindness. There's the first loveliness, kindness. Look at verse 32. Be kind. Be kind. Even the world knows the beauty and blessing of kindness. Aristotle again says it's helpfulness towards someone in need, not in return for anything, nor for the advantage of the helper himself, but for the person helped. Even the unbelieving philosopher Nietzsche considered kindness the most curative herb in the human garden. The world knows it. That's why we hear about initiatives like random acts of kindness. You'll say, wow, that's good. But for the Christian, they're not just random. They're deliberate and consistent acts of kindness. Be kind. Richard Hobson, I mentioned it before, was a minister in Liverpool toward the end of the 19th century. Preached the word of God, he said. The place that he lived, Liverpool, that neighborhood was transformed in a generation. And they asked him, how did it happen? He said, by the Spirit of God, I preached the word. And I was kind to people. A little boy fell down in the street outside of his home and probably skinned his knee. Have you ever done that, kids? Have you fallen down and you've skinned your knee or your elbow and it hurts so much and you maybe have a little bit of blood there and you're crying and it hurts? Well, that happened in front of Richard Hobson's house. And he saw it and he rushed out and he helped the little boy. He helped his skin, knees, and elbows, and he wiped his tears, and he said, where do you live? And he carried him home, and lo and behold, his father was the most notorious brawler and drunkard in the neighborhood. Hobson brought his child home, and that was the end of it for about 15 years, until God brought conviction into that father's heart and life. And he picked himself up by the grace of God and he walked to Richard Hobson. And he said, I need to talk to you. You're the one I need to talk with. You were kind to my son 15 years before. Kindness. Some translate the verb here, become kind, which even puts an extra emphasis on it, doesn't it? Become kind. Whatever you were before, here's the goal. Become kind. Seek that transformation from bitterness to kindness. Love is patient. Love is kind. Mark Twain said, kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. It's so wonderful. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Now, where does kindness come from? Secondly, be kind and compassionate. Perhaps the best English translation here is tender-hearted. Tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. Tender-hearted. To have a genuine compassion and concern for people around you. A softened attitude toward your neighbor's circumstances and troubles and pains and sorrows. Not a cold indifference to the people that are around us, but a soft, tender, sensitive heart. What is that person going through? I wonder that I need to be sympathetic toward, instead of just blasting them or ignoring them. A softened attitude that moves you to action. Moves you to action. One church historian said a turning point for Augustine, the church father, the early church father, was hearing the good news of Christ from a man whom he respected intellectually and who treated Augustine as a human being, not as an enemy to be defeated. Augustine recalled his initial experience with Ambrose, Bishop of Milan. This man of God received me like a father, and as a bishop told me how glad he was that I had come, my heart warmed to him, not at first as a teacher of truth, which I had quite despaired of finding, but simply as a man who showed me kindness. And I listened attentively when he preached to the people. Ambrose was kind because he was tender-hearted to Augustine and didn't see him just as an enemy, but as an image of God, human being who was lost in sin. Tender-hearted. Tender heart. And when kindness and tender-heartedness, those two lovelinesses, mixed together, what do you get? What do you get? You get a person ready and quick to forgive. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. A warm-hearted kindness, putting off bitterness and malice, is ever so ready to forgive. Well, easier said than done, you say. Easier said than done. Just get up there on your pulpit and say, forgive other people. If you only knew. Well, I know a little from my own life, but it's true. I don't know everything that's happened in your life. I don't. And in some sense, it is easier said than done. But listen to this, friends, no matter who you are, easier said than done, yes. But in the gospel, it was done and then said. It was done and then said. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, it was done before it was ever said to us to do. That's what we need to remember as Christians. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as. This is the great principle of Christian conformity. Conformity to the character of God and the kindness of Christ. Who has been the most kind person you know? Who has been most tender-hearted toward you? Well, in Ephesians 2, Paul said, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. Friend, you really don't know kindness unless you know Christ. You really don't know what real tender-heartedness is until you see the tender heart of God toward his people in Jesus. Do you know it? Do you see it? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Oh, beloved, what God has done in Christ is for the Christian both our example and our motivation. It's not just an example. We don't merely say God forgives. It is example and motivation. We don't just say God forgives. We say God forgave me. The example becomes the personal motivation. The master called the servant in, you wicked servant. He said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. What can break down all hardness in us, said one writer? What can mortify our sinful passions? What can correct all our cruelty, bring low all our pride, and sweeten all our bitterness? Contemplate what God has done toward us in Christ. The way, then, to make it easy for us to forgive many faults and to bear with many vices that may displease us is to cast our eyes upon the inestimable love which God has borne us in the person of his son. Conform to Christ, to be like Christ, to be godlike and Christlike. We don't, as Christians, we aren't called just to conform to a code, but to a Christ, but to a person. You know, thinking of the children here, when I go to visit families and they have new babies, inevitably it comes up, who do you think she looks like? Who do you think he looks like? And I'm so bad at that. I'm so bad. I can't. Sometimes I can tell, it's just so clear. But I'm often very bad at it. But you know, we need to think about that as Christians. We call ourselves the children of God. When people look at us, and here's the question, who do you think he looks like? Who do you think she looks like? You know what more and more the answer should be? Jesus. That person looks like Jesus. When someone offends you, hurts you, harms you, in one sense, in God's providence, God is giving you an opportunity to be like himself, to be like Christ, and to forgive. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Luke 17:4. God forgives his children no matter, as one writer said, the number, the enormity, the long continuance of our transgressions. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Friends, Cromwell's portrait was finished in the 1600s. But as a Christian, yours and mine is still a work in progress. The masterpiece will only be fully finished and revealed in glory. So until then, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you.